One thing that I've found out over the years is this. There are no timeouts in the battle zone. When you're fighting the battle with the enemy, there's no King's X here. There's no, you can't run and say, okay, I'm on base, you can't touch me anymore, because that's not the way it works. I know it doesn't seem very fair, but there are no timeouts in the battle zone. Now, there are times of peace. We need to realize that. The Bible says of Jesus in Luke 4:13, the devil had been tempting him, and Jesus used the sword of the Spirit. And it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So the devil does have to leave for a season, but he doesn't leave for a season because he has nothing better to do. The devil leaves us alone for a season because he has to go and lick his wounds. If you want the devil to leave you alone, there are two ways to do it. Number one, comply with him. And then you're not a threat to him. You become his slave. He doesn't really leave you alone, but the attacks are different. Or you can take him on in the spirit, fight with him in the spirit, and defeat him with the word of God. Those are the two ways he goes. Those are the two ways you keep the devil from an all-out knowing that there's this attack. The devil had to leave Jesus for a season because Jesus just kicked the fire out of him with the word of God. Now, I believe this is what happened. I believe when the devil came with the temptation, because Jesus is so full of the life that came from the word of God, when the devil came to him and tempted him, the Holy Spirit gave him revelation of Scripture, and that rhema word came to him in that instant, and he gave it, and that stopped the devil. See, the devil, what he can't handle is a rhema word from God. And if you have a rhema word, if you have the word of God and it's rhema to you, the logos is the whole book. The rhema is what you have revelation of. And when you have a revelation from the word and you say that, the devil, he is defenseless against that. And he tried three different times because he thought surely Jesus didn't have that much revelation. But every time Jesus got a word from the Spirit and whipped him in that. If you're not in a fight with the devil, that means one of two things. Either you've just dealt him a blow, or you're doing nothing, and he has you where he wants you. So we need to be, it's okay to be in a fight with the devil. Let me just say this, because the Lord told me this week. Most of us have never been in a real fight with the devil. Most of us have been through training. And we are learning how so that we can fight the real fight. I'm not saying everybody hasn't. But most of the skirmishes have been training. The devil comes and he skirmishes with us, and the Lord is trying to teach us something. There are bigger fish to fry than believing God just for the money to pay my electric bill. There are bigger things out there than that. I'm going to tell you, there's a city to be won, and we need to get in our mind that the more of these things we win, the better we get at this fight. In the battle, we have basically two choices if we're fighting against the devil. Number one, we can keep fighting until we win. Or number two, we can quit and let the devil win. That's pretty much the choices that we have. The devil is counting on you compromising. He's counting on you giving up along the way. Most people quit if the victory doesn't come quick and easy. We've been trained in our society that it has to be quick and easy. How many of you have changed your meal plan based on how difficult it is to prepare it? Right? If it's quick and easy. I mean, instead of preparing something that is healthy and will be good for you, it's a heck of a lot easier to go to McDonald's. It's quick and it's easy. And the devil is pretty sure that most Christians are programmed for quick and easy. It's easier to step up to the counter and order the Big Mac and fries and the, 7 ounces of preservatives than it is to chop the stuff for a salad. quick and easy. The devil is pretty sure that most people want it quick and easy. Many people will settle for half a win rather than fighting all the way through. Settle till we get a little bit of relief rather than fighting through and getting the total deliverance that God intends for us to have. The devil knows that if he can wear Christians down, he knows they quit. Not in this room. We are a different breed. God is putting something different in us, but that's what he's counting on. That's why there's no power in the church today, because people want it quick and easy. Right? That's what we want. I want it that way. Here's what I want. I want to be able one time to say, I bind you in Jesus' name, and the devil turn and run and never touch me in that area again. Wouldn't that be awesome? Right now, I bind my temper. You can't bind your temper. You got to change your mind. I remember when our kids were small, our daughter Stephanie used to pick on Ryan. They were good friends, but she would pick on Ryan. And Ryan would look at her. I remember one day he was looking at her in the backyard, and he said, Stephanie, I bind you in Jesus' name. Well, if it was that easy, it would be awesome. I remember Stephanie's taking a step back on that day thinking, wow, because she didn't want to violate the name of Jesus. But that wasn't the last time she came. That wasn't the last time she picked on him. If it's not quick and easy, many Christians, they don't want to have to fool with it. And the church has kind of perpetuated the myth that says it ought to be quick and easy. And we've not taught people how to fight the good fight of faith. And we've taught them that the good fight of faith is walking an aisle, professing Jesus, and then waiting until you die and go to heaven. That is not the good fight of faith. That is being born again. And you fought a fight of faith to receive Jesus, but there's a big fight ahead of that. And so there's this fight of faith. There is only victory or defeat. That's it. Here's what the Bible says. 1 John 5:4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. The reality this evening is that if we are born again, we have it in us to win. It's already there. The question is whether we will enforce the second half of the verse, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we recognize that faith is not just some ethereal thing out there like jumping off of a cliff. Faith is knowing the Word, being sold out on the Word, and willing to give ourselves away for the Word. So we can overcome the world. It's already that there is the DNA of God from His Word that got you born again, because the Bible says we've been born again by the incorruptible seed of His Word. That DNA for victory is already there. The question is if we will allow it to produce what it's there to produce so that we overcome. You are an overcomer. We are overcomers. Jesus said this in John 16:33. This is the Amplified. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. I hear somebody saying that was just today. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. That is the truth, but it's not something that just happens because I'm an American Texan Baptist. It happens when I believe and fight the fight of faith. All of it's that way. All of it's that way. It's believing and fighting the fight. It's interesting. When you read Revelation, the second and third chapters, Jesus made promises to every single church for those who would overcome. In every church, I mean, you can read all seven of them. He said a couple things to every one of them. To every one of them, he said, he who has ears to hear. which means every church can hear because he is talking. But he also said, everyone, to him that overcomes, and then he offers a reward. Now, he did not say, I cannot find it written. He says, and to him that almost wins, I will pat him on the back and say, nice try, better luck next time. No, Jesus spoke in absolute terms of victory. I'm telling you, the DNA of God in us is to win, but we cannot quit. We are to overcome. We have His Word. We have His faith by which we overcome if we simply do not quit. If you hadn't won yet, it's not over. It's not time to quit. We fight the good fight of faith. I'm not talking about works of the flesh. I'm talking about works of faith, believing what God said, receiving His grace for your victory. But we must be willing to engage the enemy on a spiritual plane and fight the fight of faith. I'm not talking about getting mad at the devil, because you can get as mad as you want to at the devil, but it's not going to do anything. He's not defeated by your emotions. He's only defeated by faith, because that's the victory that is going to overcome the world. And that must be specifically attached to the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, the first half of the verse, this saved my life. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. The first time I remember ever reading that verse, I remember I was very sick, broker than broke. Tammy and I had two cars, and they both blew up within a week, blew two engines within a week. And I read that verse, and I thought, either that verse is a lie, or my life is a lie. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I chose to believe that it was my life that was lying. And I began to believe that half a verse of Scripture. The word always literally means at all times. How often? Thanks be to God, which causes us to triumph at all times. There's not one thing that we're going to face that we cannot win. So, you've either already won and should be preparing for the next fight, or you should be preparing to win because you're on the way to winning. That's the way it ought to be. We've either won or we're going to win. One of the two. The good news is this: we win. Again, I'm not talking about the strength of my power. I'm talking about the supernatural power of God that is ours through His grace that comes by faith. We need to know we're strong in the Lord in the power of His might. We recognize it's His weaponry, His armor, His ability, but we have to believe for it. So, let's look at our text tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to begin looking in verse 1 again. We've looked at this for many weeks now. By the way, I wanted to thank Abby for ministering last week. We've had a lot of great reports. I listened to the message in my podcast, and I mean, it was something. It was good. So if you didn't hear it, you probably ought to get the CD or get online. And you need to get an iTunes account and subscribe to our podcast anyway. And just listen to it. Or you can just go to our website and you can click on the little thing that says media, sermons, and you can just go hear it. I mean, you can just listen to it on your computer or your phone. Let's read this verse of Scripture. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, we went over those in depth. Verse 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, we preached about enduring, or taught on enduring hardness, and the next week hardly anybody came back. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, as I said, we've been talking about the fight of faith for some time now. What we're talking about here in the fight of faith is very important for every believer, especially in light of the fact the words that we've received tonight. There's a warfare going on, and we can either be oblivious to it and miss this golden opportunity presented to us by Jesus in this time, or we can engage in this fight of the Spirit by faith, and we can see a tremendous conquest to be had for the kingdom of God. Every believer needs to know this, especially the Bible talks about, this verse is actually in the context with some of the things. It's talking about Timothy and his fight, but if you look at this whole book, especially the next chapter, is really a lot about the end times. And so we need to fight a fight of faith here at the end times. At the end times. I'm concerned about I'm not worried, but I have this concern for many Christians because the Scripture talks about forsaking not the gathering of yourselves together, as some have. And it says, especially in the last days. Why? Because people have grown apathetic and lazy, and they don't want to gather to be taught. Now, tonight, it's going to be like school in here. We're going to look at some things. We're going to talk about some things. And we need to be prepared to fight a fight of faith. Jesus said, there will be tribulations and trials and tests. He said, I have deprived them of the power to harm you, but that's got to be a matter of fighting by faith. I mean, because I know there have been some things that have happened that did hurt. But it wasn't because he allowed it, it's because I allowed it and didn't fight the fight of faith in it. So we need to learn how to fight this fight of faith. All right? Most think that because they're Christians and if they got born again in X church, that means everything is automatic from here on out. They think that if it goes bad, it must be the will of God. You know, God's trying to teach us a lesson or whatever it may be. They're unaware of what the Word teaches and settle for whatever the circumstances dictate. Ours must be a fight of faith. Faith must be specifically from the Word of God. And we have a right to believe for the manifestation of anything promised in the Word, but you can't have faith in it unless you know it's there specifically. Generally, we can believe in healing, and I think that's really good, but specifically, what do you base your faith on? Generally, we can believe in evangelism, but specifically, what are we basing our faith on? So we're going to find some things out as we go, and we're going to fight this fight of faith, and we're going to win. We're going to win. That's why the Bible says in Matthew 11:12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus clearly said in another place, it is the Father's good will to give you the kingdom. God is freely giving the kingdom, but there is a thief who wants to steal it from us. That's why there's a fight of faith. When we understand there's a fight of faith, and we prepare to skillfully fight the fight of faith, the devil is no match against the Word of God. The thing is that most Christians are haphazardly attempting to fight the devil, and they haphazardly attempt to do it mostly when things are going bad. And they haven't trained between here and there, so when the attack comes, they have no idea how to fight it except to try to fight it mentally because they heard the preacher talk about it. And it's not faith in their hearts, and so they're fighting a fight of mental assent, and you'll never beat the devil with that one. Because we don't prepare. Most Christians don't know how to fight the fight of faith. You see, if we took a survey in the average Spirit-filled charismatic church and we said, how much time do you pray in tongues, in the Spirit, on a weekly basis? I think we'd find paltry numbers coming forth. We're not going to do that here because I believe you pray in the Spirit a lot. But see, we need to be preparing, doing what we're supposed to do. So we've been using this little book of 2 Timothy as our text, and Paul is instructing Pastor Timothy to stay in the fight. We've seen there's much to be said in this particular book on the subject, even in these few verses we've looked at in this chapter 2, and we've looked at some other things. But I mean, he's telling him how to stay in the fight. There's much said here. Now, this is actually, I don't know if you realize this, this is part 12 of this little series. I've been teaching on this. This is the 12th one. It's been going for longer than 12 weeks because there have been some times we've missed and didn't get to record. And there was that one week after I talked about enduring hardness that nobody came. And so we just kind of sat and had fellowship for a little while. But if you missed any of them, you can get on our website, lifechurchlubbock.com, and you can listen to them. Tonight I'm going to talk about the perfect soldier. The perfect soldier. We're going to look at what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said, when he was using this talking about being a good soldier. And we're going to look at this word warreth. No man that warreth. We're going to look at that tonight. What does it mean to be a good soldier? Paul has been talking to Timothy in military terms. In fact, you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and you're going to find out that in his writings, he used this military terminology often. I mean, these guys of the New Testament were militant. They believed with all their hearts that they could literally win the world to Jesus. And they were doing everything they could do it. I believe that we literally can win these 40 blocks to Jesus. How about you? I believe that from these 40 blocks, we can see a revival that will sweep our city. I believe that. And that means we're going to have to do some things to see that come to pass. God's going to do it, but we're certainly a part of His plan. All right? He told Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He told him to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not a popular subject, but we're going to explore a couple of things tonight. Paul was serious about fighting and winning the war for souls. He was serious about fighting and winning the fight of faith. He was serious about finishing his course and influencing all those around him to finish theirs. So let's look again at this verse number 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. All of a sudden, I'm just thinking about that verse that Paul said, I want to lay hold on that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. He said, I want to finish this thing. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. No man that warreth. Paul is likening our spiritual commitment to the cause of Christ to that of being a Roman soldier, because that's who the soldiers were of the day. And he's not talking about just being any Roman soldier. He's talking about being the best of the Roman soldiers. He's talking about being an excellent Roman soldier. The word warreth here, and we're going to look at several words in this verse over the next couple of weeks. The word warreth here is the Greek word strateuomenos, which comes from the word strateuomai, which is strateuomai is the technical title for soldier. But the first word that Paul used, he's not referring to the soldier's title, but that word refers to a soldier's function. It's not just being a soldier, but it's the function of a soldier. Here's the job of a soldier. It's pretty simple. The job of a soldier, talking about a Roman soldier of that day, the job is to be in the habit of warring, fighting, killing, and conquering. Now this is what he's talking about here. When it says no man that warreth, he's talking about no man that wars and wars and wars and wars. He's talking about more than one encounter, but he says their job, according to that word, their job is to be in the habit of warring, fighting, killing, and conquering. It's okay to kill when you kill the devil and kill the things that the devil tries to bring to life around you. He said that's the job. That's their job. However, the word also in the Greek refers to the constant drills the military exercises, the hardships, and training which were required by every Roman soldier. Roman soldiers were not wimps. They were skilled, trained men. The average Roman soldier was fully and regularly immersed in all the disciplines that accompany warfare. Roman soldiers, man, these were tough soldiers. Bear in mind that when Paul writes this letter, it's at a time when Rome has conquered the entire world with its armies. This is the best army in the world. They've conquered it. When he used the language here about being a good soldier, and he talked about warring, he created a picture in people's minds. I mean, immediately when he uses this, those people, what they would see were military scenes of men who were skilled, disciplined, hard, driven, mean, committed, and almost physically perfect. I mean, these soldiers were tough hombres. Everyone in that day knew the lifestyle of Roman soldiers. It was a lifestyle that was constantly filled with exercise and rigor that was intended to make a normal man into a good man. It was intended to take a good man and make him into a great man. It was intended to take a great man and make him into a perfect man. Everybody knew that the Roman soldiers never, ever stopped in their quest for perfection. That's what they came in the army to do. They came in and they intended to become the very best soldier ever. Roman soldiers never quit striving for perfection. Paul knew firsthand about these guys, remember? I mean, he was guarded by them all the time. There were Roman soldiers around him all the time. He knew what they did. He was arrested by them. He was guarded. I mean, they were with him constantly. And he uses that backdrop to convey a message about commitment and warfare to a pastor who's thinking about quitting and to a church that's become weak. This isn't a very popular message today because what we want is our little bless me clubs. And we want to be able to come and just, you know, bless you, bless you, bless you. And if we could get some water to sprinkle on some people and that would bring the blessing, wouldn't that be awesome? I don't want to demean anybody's deal, but I can't figure that one out personally. Or if even in our charismatic churches, if we could just get a little dab of oil and rub it on somebody, and that would make them be blessed of the Lord. And the devil, it's like you put the cross on them, and it's like the king's X on their head, and the devil can no longer come. Wouldn't that be awesome? But you and I know it doesn't work that way. There's more to do than just me getting my blessing. We are in the army of God. So in order to understand what it means to function as a soldier, tonight we're going to look into the history of Roman soldiers for a few minutes. Paul clearly meant something important when he instructed Timothy to be a good soldier, to endure hardness as a good soldier. Paul's readers understood what he meant when he said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So, I hope you're ready for a little history lesson. Let's think about this. There's a Roman guy, and his name is this, and you can look him up on the internet later. His name is Flavius Vegetius Renatus. Now, he's known by the name Vegetius, and that's what historians talk about him. But he wrote the most influential treatise ever known about the Roman soldier and the Roman army. He talked all about it. His treatise was entitled Epitoma Rei Militaris, which means conquering military matters. It focuses on military organization and how to react to certain occasions in war. Vegetius explains how to fortify, to organize a camp, how to train troops, how to handle undisciplined soldiers, how to handle battle engagement, how to march, how to get in formation, and all these other things. And he promoted valor. And he promoted these soldiers becoming legionnaires and being the most brave men. Now, this Vegetius guy was a high-ranking Roman who lived now nearly 300 years after the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle. All right? Now, though he lived there He had the most extensive knowledge from his writings that we can tell of the Roman armies and soldiers that apparently has ever existed. No one had the kind of knowledge he had of the New Testament Roman army. I mean, he was very good. His writing was about these earlier Roman armies. As he's writing about the previous Roman armies, not the ones that are there now. He's writing about their history, and his writings are considered by by historians to be the Bible of Roman warfare. So, by the time he wrote this, it's like 380 AD. By the time he wrote it, the Roman army had become lax, uncommitted, and unprepared for the next war. He was concerned that if something didn't happen, that they would not continue their greatness. And so he began to research the Roman armies of 300 years ago to find out what made them great. What made the Roman army so powerful that it could conquer the world? By this time, the soldiers had become weak. According to one writer, they had become fat, unexercised, and lazy. The Roman soldiers by this time no longer viewed their service as a privilege, but a nasty, unwanted, uncomfortable obligation that they had to fulfill. Wait a minute. That sounds a little bit like the church, doesn't it? It's like because we've lived in an extended period of peace and prosperity, the army of God, especially in the United States, has become lax. And even though we have a great deal of knowledge and teaching, and we can pull it up on the internet, on several Christian TV channels, pretty much the church is totally unprepared for war. Because we have become so involved in my next blessing that we've forgotten what the army of God is about. Man, this isn't very fun so far, is it? It's going to get better. The great majority of the church has become weak-willed, and the devil knows it. Spiritually fat, unexercised, become spiritually lazy. We no longer view the walk of faith and the fight of faith as a privilege, but as an unwanted, uncomfortable, nasty obligation. Well, I'll fight the devil if I have to. Has it come to that? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I guess we could pray? And the other person say, wow, has it come to that? It's like, come on, man. That's where we should be right now. We ought to be preparing. We ought to be getting ready. See, the devil is very real, and he does not want us to do what we're supposed to do. We need to be that way. It was because of the decay in the Roman army that Vegetus began to study these armies that preceded him. His purpose of writing was to show what an army in excellent condition should look like. So from his writings, we can see what Paul was talking about when he talked about a Roman soldier. So, and we're going to look at some things that Vegetus wrote, and we're going to make some applications to our own spiritual warfare and how we should prepare and respond in the battle zone that we're prepared to fight. This is what Vegetus said. This was his description of the best recruits of the day. He said, "The peasants are most fit to carry arms, for they, from their infancy, have been exposed to all kinds of weather and have been brought up to the hardest labor. They are able to endure the most intense heat of the sun and are unacquainted with the use of baths and are strangers to the luxuries of life. They are simple, content with little, inured to fatigue, and prepared in some measure for military life by their continual employment in farm work, in handling the spade, digging trenches, and carrying burdens." He said, those make the best one. What? Who are the best soldiers? Notice he didn't say the best soldiers are the graduates from the military institutes. He didn't say the best soldiers are the ones that have gone to school to learn how to be soldiers. No. He said the best soldiers were the peasants. Now, that's interesting to me. The peasants. The peasants are accustomed in those days to the extremes of weather. They're accustomed to hard work. They can endure the heat. They're simple. They're content with little. I like it. It says they're immune to fatigue and they're accustomed to physical labor. Now, the question is, why would that make a good soldier? So we're going to look at some of that. We're just going to apply it to the church, to us. First of all, he said that they've been exposed to all kinds of weather. All kinds of weather. Warfare, as you probably already know, can take you through all kinds of weather, spiritually speaking. Have you ever been in a storm, spiritually speaking? Have you ever been through these things? Warfare takes people through cold and rain and snow and sleet and wind, if they're in West Texas, dust, and almost all these unbearable conditions. And that part of the world, perhaps haboobs were going on. Regardless, here's the thing, regardless of what the weather is, the war still goes on. You can't call a timeout in the war because it's cold. You don't do it now. They didn't do it then. The war goes on. When you're fighting in the fight of faith, now this amazes me. When you fight the fight of faith, it's amazing how the weather of life can change on you almost without prior warning. Unless you get a word from the Holy Ghost about the change that's coming, there is no such thing as a satellite composite radar to see it coming unless the Spirit reveals it to you. I mean, it can change. I mean, things can change very, very quickly. Satan knows just when to cause bad events to come into your life because he's banking on the fact that when the weather gets bad spiritually, that you're going to go inside and quit fighting. See, spiritual warfare is more like football and less like baseball. In baseball, when it rains, they don't play. In football, when it rains, they still play. When I was a kid, when I was in football, even if it lightninged, we played. They don't do that anymore. Now they're smarter than we were. Even though I don't remember anybody dying while I played, but they probably did. The news didn't travel as fast in those days. But it doesn't matter what the weather is, a soldier, a good soldier, stays in the fight. The devil seems to know exactly when to attack you with a bad report. Isn't it something? He knows. It seems that one of his favorite times to attack is when you have made an important step of faith. Isn't that just like him? It's like, okay, we commit. We're going to commit to the tithe. The Bible says that he opens the windows of heaven. We commit to tithe. And you take that step of faith. And then the very first thing that happens is somebody calls you and has a bill they need you to pay. What happens to the commitment? Do you keep fighting the fight? Or do you back up based on the weather, based on the report that you just heard? Does the change, when the devil brings this change, when there's a change of weather, does that affect the reality of the fight? It doesn't. The fight is still raging. The question is, are you going to allow the devil to scare you off into a more comfortable situation? Man, I'll tell you, in the fight of faith, there are lots of times when it just looks like the storm is going to overwhelm us. But when we understand what we're fighting for and what we're supposed to be doing, man, we got to keep going. When it gets tough, what are we going to do? We must keep fighting the fight of faith no matter what the conditions are. It may look like you're going through the stormiest time of your life. But you win if you do not quit. You win if you do not quit. I tell you, there have been times in my children's lives, they've gone through some hard things. Hard things. It's like the Lord has me in this place where I can't even help them. And he's told me, he said, that's because they must be good soldiers. If I could fight it for them, I would. But I tell you, when you fight it and you stay in there and you refuse to quit, you win. And the weather will change. And if you do not quit, you will outlast the bad weather. Hallelujah. That's why he said that. Vegetus says that the peasants were most fit to be soldiers because they've been brought up to the hardest labor. That's pretty important. In the battle zone, as we're talking about overcoming the devil, it involves hard work. If you're afraid to work, you'll never accomplish anything for the kingdom. Battle zone fighters must be willing to do the hardest type of work. I know too many people who've given up on the ministry, given up on church, given up on their marriages because the weather got bad and got rough, or because someone expected them to do the work. It's too hard. I remember one time this young couple was talking to Tammy and I, and we were talking about the ministry, and they believed they were called to the ministry. And we began to talk about the spiritual warfare. We began to talk about the sacrifices that sometimes you make. And I'll never forget that little girl looking at me, and she said, "Well, we don't want it to be hard." And that's what we see sometimes. We see people that are walking successfully, people that are walking by faith, and what we don't see are the battles they fought to get there. You see, we need to recognize that. Vegeta said that the peasants are able to endure the most intense heat of the sun. We've got to be prepared for the fact that things get pretty hot when you're dealing the death blow to the devil's projects. I mean, he gets mad. The Bible says he's full of wrath. And that little phrase, full of wrath, literally means to blow hot smoke. It gets hot. You make the devil mad, he blows a lot of hot smoke. It gets hot. Listen, the devil is very committed. He'll fight all the way to the end. But what we have to do is be equally committed and say, it doesn't matter how long you fight, I'm fighting one step further. I'm in this to win the fight. I'm in this to do what God has called me to do. Soldiers in God's army had better be ready to take the heat. I mean, the devil didn't like it. Vegeta said they are simple. I like that. Simple does not mean stupid. He wasn't saying they don't know how to think. It means they're uncomplicated. The best soldiers, according to Vegeta, were free from care, free from anxiety, free from worry, free from personal ambition that makes service about themselves, and they were free to do their job without any reservation. I mean, they were free just to do what they're supposed to do. A good soldier to the Romans, I mean, being a good soldier of these guys was their total aspiration in life. All they wanted to be was a good soldier. They wanted to be the best soldier they could be. The simple, when it's talking about the simple soldiers, it means they were single-minded. They weren't looking for a way out. They were looking to finish the job. Simple means there was nothing that was going to get in their way. They were going to finish the job. They weren't looking for something better or something more exciting. They were going to finish their job. I like when he said they were content with little. Doesn't mean that we have to embrace poverty, but it does mean that we reject the entitlement mentality that says everything is owed to us. They were content just to be soldiers. They were content to finish this job and do what they're supposed to be. Content means that they don't require a lot of comfort. They require themselves to serve. You see, the peasants of the day weren't accustomed to luxury. And because they weren't accustomed to it, they didn't even know they were missing anything. If all you can do is think about you and all that you're missing out on, you're not going to be a good soldier. It's important we be single-minded, that we understand that we've got to do what we're supposed to do, and that we are content. The Bible says Paul said, I've learned in all things to be content. That doesn't mean I'm settling for what I have. That means I'm not griping about where I am because I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going to finish this thing. And when you're content, knowing where you're going, man, you're not worried about what you're missing. You're focused on where you're going. Man, oftentimes, when the blessing of the Lord comes into our lives, you know, we get better financially and all these other ways. Sometimes we forget about where we came from. Sometimes we forget there was a time, man, that we had to fight a fight of faith just to pay the rent. There was a time that we had to fight the fight of faith just to keep our hoopty bucket running for another week. And sometimes we look at other people going through similar circumstances, and we got this, we look down on them thinking, man, they're just riffraff. That's where we were, right? That's where we struggled at one time. In the same way, we need to recognize that we should be content. We forget the fight of faith. We must never allow the blessings of God to take us out of the combat zone and put us in the comfort zone. We need to recognize there's still a fight of faith. There are times of peace. There are times that we're not at war. But we need to make sure those times are His choosing and not ours. Those times are when He says, sit down for a while. And not when we decide that we're through with it. I mean, even in peacetime, we must be willing to pay the price to win new territory for the kingdom. Vegeta said that because the peasants were inured to fatigue, they make good soldiers. That's interesting. Inured to fatigue. I mean, this is what that is a willingness to keep fighting and working and warring even when you don't feel like it. Even when you think you've reached your limit. See, peasants didn't have the privilege of saying, well, I'm kind of tired. I think I'll call it a day. They stayed and they worked until the master said, you're through and you can go home. Didn't matter how tired they got. Didn't matter how they thought it was the end. They kept going. God is looking for soldiers. I'm going to tell you this. The Lord is looking for people who will go the second mile, the third mile, even the fourth mile. Ever how long we have to go until we finish the task. Have you ever wondered? I never have been in the military, but I've seen movies. It's like they make those guys get up in the middle of the night and go march somewhere. Nowhere. They just march and they march back. Why? So they'll learn how to get beyond their fatigue. So they'll learn how to take the order and just go where they're supposed to go because they were told to go. Because they were willing to obey the commander. They're wanting to finish the job. Because they know that in a time of war, if people spend all their time asking questions, you're never going to win. But if you learn how to march until you can't march anymore and then march some more, that when the time of war comes, you'll be prepared to fight the fight. You'll be prepared, even if you don't understand, you'll be prepared to keep going and keep doing what you're supposed to do. See, this isn't consumer Christianity. This is laying our lives down for the master. Yeah, no, it's not a popular sermon. That's why I'm preaching on Wednesday night. Even though it still will be on the internet and others can still hear it. We speak of waging war with the forces of darkness. Endurance is the name of the game. When you talk to Christians, they already know they have more power than the enemy. They already know they have authority over the devil. Believers do not lose fights because they lack power and authority. Believers lose fights to the devil because they don't have enough endurance to stand in there and keep fighting. That's where the loss takes place. When we refuse or we give up, I can't go anymore. I can't do it anymore. I can't do it. If you endure, you win. I believe with all my heart, the devil's tolerance for you will wear out. But you got to wear him out. You've got to be willing to stand. He can only resist the name and the blood and the word for only so long. And then he's got to give in. The Bible says, oh, I love it. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say to speak at one time. Resist has to do with a struggle, with standing and standing and standing. We do resistance exercises to build muscle. That's pulling against or pushing against something. That's a tension that takes place. We resist the devil and he flees from us. It's not King's X devil, in the name of Jesus, you have to go. No, it's resisting and resisting and resisting. And if you will continue to resist, he will give up. But he's wanting you to give up. Here's the thing, though. If you'll stay and you'll stay and you'll stay and you'll stay, when he leaves, everything you've wanted, everything you've been believing for and praying for, everything, it's like it comes to you almost quickly, overnight, like it's a miracle that takes place. And everybody thinks, wow, it's a miracle that you got that so fast. And you're thinking, no, this ain't no miracle. I've been fighting for this for years. I've been standing for this. I've been expecting this for a long time. But it comes as a result of endurance. And if you would have given up any step along the way, you wouldn't be standing in your miracle. The devil says, oh, you don't have faith or you would already be healed. That simply is not true, devil. I do have faith and I am already healed and I will see the manifestation of it with these eyes. And so will everybody else. I will not quit. The Bible said it. I believe it. Jesus said, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. What does that mean to you? That means we're supposed to go somewhere. If it's across the street, around the block, or to go to Thailand or go to India, we're supposed to be preaching this gospel to somebody. He said, when we do that, those that believe and are baptized will be saved. Those that don't will be damned. But then he said, believers will cast out devils. Well, I don't know if I can cast out a devil. Are you a believer? Believers will speak in new tongues. I'm afraid of that. No. Believers, they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll remove serpents. They lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. What does that mean? It means just what it says. But we have to be so willing to endure when it doesn't work the first time. I read a biography of a man by the name of Benson Itohosa one time. Brother Itohosa was called the Miracle Man of Nigeria. He was a great healing evangelist. Great healing evangelist. Thousands, millions of people came and were born again and healed and delivered through his meetings in Nigeria. When he was a young man, he was at the missionary church, and the missionary told them that believers could raise the dead. And Benson, Brother Itohosa, said, you know, my two friends and I, we thought, well, that's what the Bible says, because that's what Jesus said, we could raise the dead. So they went looking for a dead guy. They just started from their village, they went to the next village, said, anybody dead here? No, went to the next one, anybody dead here? Finally they got to a village and said, is anybody dead here? They said, yeah, this guy's dead. So they went in there and they prayed for him. They commanded life to come into him. They commanded him to live again. And nothing happened. They said, well, okay. They left, they went to another village. Anybody dead here? Anybody? They got to another village, they prayed for another guy. Nothing happened. They went to prayed for about five different people that were dead. Finally, they got to this one guy, and they said, anybody dead here? They said, this guy's dead. How long has he been dead? 3 or 4 days. They laid hands on him, they commanded life to come into him, and I mean life came. And the guy sat up and was totally healed because they did not quit. Because they were willing to stay with it. Just because you laid hands on the first guy and he didn't get healed doesn't mean you don't lay your hands on the second guy. Just because when you prayed and we laid hands on you and anointed you with oil, you didn't get the manifestation today doesn't mean you didn't get healed. Just because you witnessed to the first 20 people and they didn't get saved doesn't mean you're not called to witness to people. If you endure, you will win. Man, if you give up along the way, you suddenly won't take place. Finally, Vegetus said, these people were accustomed to digging trenches and carrying burdens. He said they were the best soldiers. Like it or not, the load of ministry and warfare gets heavy sometimes. If we're wimps, afraid to carry a little extra weight, we'll never finish the job for God. In war, every soldier has to know how to carry his weight and be prepared to carry somebody else. So here we find, according to Vegetus, these are the qualities of the perfect soldier. I mean, they're essential qualities. Now, we haven't even discussed yet the training. We'll look at some of that maybe next week. We're in a war. We must believe that we're called to be good soldiers, perfect soldiers, successful soldiers. Roman soldiers weren't the upper crust of society. The upper crust didn't know about hardship and work. When we look at believers in the early church, we find out that they were not the nobility. They were the kind of people that Vegetus described. Here's what the Bible says, and I'm almost finished tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I qualify. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I qualify. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Wow. Even if you're from the upper crust and you get in the army of God, you've got to lay all that down. I mean, even if you're the cream of the crop, man, you still got to lay down. The rich young ruler, he didn't want to, but he left sad. Paul knew that Roman soldiers were the perfect example for the soldiers of God. I mean, these Roman soldiers, if it wasn't for the army now, they would have remained peasants and poor and unimportant for the rest of their lives. When they came into that army, when they laid down their lives and were willing to go all the way with that army, they became what they wanted, what they dreamed of becoming. However, it seems like those that are rejected by society turn out to be the best soldiers, doesn't it? Those that nobody else wants. God, it's interesting, when you look at the church history, God hadn't called great masses of intellectuals and nobility, even though they're welcomed. But God's army is made up of normal, brave men and women who commit their lives to the cause. And we count the cause of Jesus as all to us. And God deems us in His army as very, very important. The Lord's army is even made up of people that were considered to be the worst of society. But they get transformed. And God uses them. And they become warriors for God. Vegeta said this. He said, "It is certain that the less a man is acquainted with the sweets of life, the less reason he has to be afraid of death." Isn't that something? Those of us who've been through tough times, I tell you, we make the best fighters of faith. Because we understand something. We really have nothing to lose. Those of us who've come, what reputation do we have to lose? Nothing. Nothing. We got nothing to lose. We have everything to gain. Because we choose to fight this fight of faith. We choose to give our hearts and our lives away. Let's pray together. Father, tonight I thank You for good soldiers. I thank You, God, we don't have to be afraid to fight because we win if we just won't quit. If we'll just endure, if we'll just stay with it, God, I thank You for it. Lord, I thank You tonight that in this room, we are people who endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I thank You, Father, that we are warriors. For You, for Your kingdom, for Your spirit. I thank You for training us in this hour because I thank You for the victory that lies straight ahead of us. I thank You for it tonight. I believe Your blessing is all over us as we obey You, walk with You. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.